John chapter 12, and that's page 1080, if you're following in the pew Bibles. John 12, and we're coming in at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit and not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. And may God add his blessing to his word. There were some Greeks who were visiting Jerusalem, and they approached one of the disciples, Philip, and they said to Philip, "We would like to see Jesus." They had been round long enough to hear about Jesus. They were curious. They were fascinated. They saw in Jesus one who was a great teacher and a great miracle worker. And so they approached one of Jesus' close followers and requested an audience with him. Now, the story is kind of left hanging there because we're not actually told whether the Greeks met Jesus. But whenever Philip comes and says this to him, Jesus' response is sort of curious, but his mind is completely filled with his imminent death. And as we read through what Jesus' response was to Philip and to these Greeks, I want us to discover what it means to see Jesus. And that's what I've entitled this talk, Seeing Jesus. It's interesting that in different ways in what Jesus says here, he gives us elements of what it means to see him and how we see him, and how we follow him, and how we become disciples. In a sense, he demonstrates to us what it means to see Jesus today. And so there are three things I want us to leave with us, three things that we need to recognize if we're going to see Jesus. The first thing we see in verses 20 to 26 is that to see Jesus, it involves a death. It involves your death. Now, I'm not talking about a literal physical death. I'm talking about the surrender of our souls to Jesus, the surrender of the innermost part of us. Now, for Jesus, he would have a real physical death. But as he contemplates this week ahead for him, he sets down a principle in verses 24 and 25 that applies to us today. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, you may be familiar with the saying, no gain without pain. And what Jesus says here, in a sense, is a more elaborate sort of phrase than no gain, no pain. Because he recognizes that if we are to see him as he really is, and if we are to gain eternal life, there's always a cost. And the cost is to die to self. If our life is like a grain of wheat, then the only way it is going to be productive is if that grain of wheat is planted, if we let go of it and it's planted in the soil. It's a kind of a death as we plant a seed. And so Jesus takes this farming analogy, and he says it's as if our lives were like little seeds. But you've got to let go of the seed of your life. You've got to relinquish it. You've got to surrender it. You've got to die to self. You need to be planted. It's like a death, a mini death that needs to happen. Now, Jesus was going to die on a cross in Jerusalem in a matter of days. His body would physically die, and we'll come to that in a moment. But in a sense, he is modeling for us what is to happen if we are to see him. We are to die to self. We are to crucify self. If we are going to fulfill the purpose that God has made for us, a death will be involved. And it will be the death of our selfish, arrogant, proud spirits that say, I don't need God to save me. I can handle this myself. But God has designed it that the only way to go up to eternal life is to go down in death. Don Carson, the theologian, says, the endless, shameless focus on self must be displaced by focus on Jesus Christ. You do not need to teach a human being how to focus upon themselves. You will not see seminars or podcasts or college courses on how to focus more on yourself. We do a pretty good job of that ourselves. In fact, we've all got PhDs in self. But if we want to see Jesus, the first thing we've got to do is to die to self. To realize that we have not got salvation covered. And in fact, we mess up pretty much every day in some form or other. And the greatest sin of all is the sin of pride. Now, you may not be an inveterate liar. You may not be a thief. You may not be an adulterer. But there's one sin that gets us all, and it's the sin of pride. We can all tick that box. The first and the greatest commandment, Jesus says, is love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your heart, and all your strength. Oh, and your neighbor as yourself. And I don't think there's anyone in this room today who would say that they perfectly obey that first and greatest commandment. Because self always, always gets in the way. Ever since Adam and Eve, we trust our judgment more than we trust God's judgment. And when Satan whispers in our ear, did God really say? Our doubt increases. We encourage that doubt. We feed that doubt because it suits our feelings. It suits our actions to disobey God because it suits us. I've said before many times that one of the great ironies of modern day life, I find, is that usually at a non-believer's funeral, One of the most often picked songs is My Way. I Googled it. It's still up there in the top 10. My Way. Let's go out on a proud note. I did it my way. No surrender. But Jesus says, unless a seed of wheat falls and dies, it will not prosper. It will not flourish. It will not multiply. It will remain a single seed. The man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, that's very extreme language. It's rhetoric. It's exaggeration because Jesus wants to make a point. We need to die. We need to die to self if we are to see Jesus. And what Jesus did was that he modeled it for us. And he gives us this lovely statement or truth that unless a seed of wheat falls and dies, it will not prosper. So that's the first truth. That's the first thing that Jesus models for us. He says, there needs to be a death here. If you're to see me, you need to die. And most people are not. The second thing, if you're to see Jesus, is to move from looking within at your own soul and your own need, is to look at the man on the cross. The second death is Jesus' death. As we recognize that we need to die to self if we are to be saved, that is not all that we do. We then must turn our focus upon Jesus and the cross at Calvary. As Jesus goes into this week that lies ahead of him, he is not relishing it. He knows the death will be painful, it will be costly, it will be heavy upon his body and his spirit. And in the middle of it all, he will experience for the first time in his life, in his eternal life, he will experience the forsakenness of the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He will feel the taunts and the wounds of men. He will be impaled on a cross, one of the most cruel instruments of death that human beings have invented. And he will be held up to shame and ridicule. And this is the Gospel of John's Gethsemane moment. Verse 27. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. People may wonder why Christians make such a deal about Easter and the cross, because it's the very heart, it's the core of our faith. If you take away the cross, you take away Christianity. It's the crux of our faith. We are saved through believing on the cross of Jesus Christ. We have to die, yes, but he has to die as well. He would be sacrificed to take the penalty that we proud, arrogant, selfish people deserved, and he took it upon himself. Before we can see Jesus, we need to do these two deaths. We need to see these two deaths, the death to self and him dying on the cross for you and for me. We need both of these elements for salvation to work. There are two crucifixions that happen in salvation. We crucify self, and also Jesus is crucified. Without both of these, we cannot see Jesus, and we cannot inherit eternal life. If we have the first crucifixion without the second, in other words, if we just die to self, we just engage in navel-gazing. We end up probably in a place of self-pity and loathing, but we don't actually go anywhere with it. So if of the first death without the second death, it's kind of goes round and round in circles. If we have the second death, if we recognize that Jesus died, but we don't recognize that we have to die, then Jesus' death on the cross is a matter of curiosity. It's a matter of information. It is not effective. It does not apply to us. It does not apply to me. He just died on a cross. The two deaths need to happen if we are to see Jesus. The death to self and seeing the death of Jesus on the cross. And whenever we see that, we see Jesus in all his glory. And remember, this whole section of John's Gospel is all about the glory. And so Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth on a cross, I will draw all people to myself. I will draw these Greeks to myself. I will draw the Irish and the Spanish and the Mexicans and the Croatian and the Polish. I will draw all these peoples to myself because the cross is full of glory. The cross may have looked like a defeat to many people, but it was not a defeat. It was a victory. It was a victory over Satan. And so we never tire as Christians of thinking about the cross. It has a depth and a richness to it. I love the writings of John Stott, and he summarizes, this is an extensive quotation, but I'm going to read it all because it summarizes these two deaths so well. What is there about the cross of Christ which angers the world and stirs them up to persecute those who preach it? Just this. Christ died on the cross for us sinners, becoming a curse for us. So the cross tells us some very unpalatable truths about ourselves, namely that we are sinners under the righteous curse of God's law, and we cannot save ourselves. Christ bore our sin and our curse precisely because we could gain release from them in no other way. If we could have been forgiven by our own good works, by being circumcised and keeping the law, we may be quite sure there would have been no cross. But every time we look at the cross, Christ says to us, I am here because of you. It's your sin I am bearing. It's your curse I am suffering. It's your debt I am paying. Your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. And it is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. And of course, people do not like it. They resent the humiliation of seeing themselves as God sees them. And as they really are, they prefer their comfortable illusions. And so they steer clear of the cross. They construct a Christianity without the cross, which relies for salvation on their works. They do not object to Christianity so long as it is not the faith of Christ crucified, but Christ crucified they detest. And if preachers preach Christ crucified, they are opposed, they are ridiculed, they are persecuted. Why? Because of the wounds which they inflict on people's pride. We need to die. Die to self. Jesus needed to die. He died on a cross. And whenever we see those two things, we are saved. And thirdly and briefly, whenever we see Jesus, it involves a confirming voice and an inner light. We see this in verses 28 and 29 and 35 to 36. As Jesus approaches his death, he hears an audible voice. He hears an audible voice. Now, we will probably not hear an audible voice whenever we trust in Jesus. But something will shift in our hearts. And we will sense the well done and the pleasure of the Lord upon us. We will sense his smile as we come home to him. We will feel his joy and his pleasure upon us. And we will have a sense that we are fulfilling our true calling in Jesus Christ. Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit comes into us, helps us to see that we need to die, helps us to see that Jesus needed to die. And he confirms that to him, to our hearts. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, as he reflects on this, he says, it's as if Jesus says to us, you shall have my heart as surely and as speedily as if I were with you. The Holy Spirit will tell you that there is a true dearness of affection in me towards you, just like between my Father and me. And it is as impossible to break the knot, to take off my heart from your heart, as my Father's from me. You will experience my love, and it will warm your heart. And then finally, we will step into our destiny as sons and daughters of light. The people who heard Jesus at that time would only have the light living among them for a little while. In a few days, Jesus would be crucified, and even after he rose again, his ministry was limited. This is what he meant when he said in verse 36, "Put your trust in the light while you still have it," while it was still there. And Satan tried to extinguish that light, but he failed. He thought that by putting Jesus to death, that Satan would have the victory, but he failed. The light is shining even more brightly. And we embrace that light, and by that light we see him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we invite Jesus into our lives, we enter into his kingdom of light, and the light pushes out the darkness that is within us. So will you put your trust in the light today? Will you become a son or a daughter of light? Will you see your pride and crucify it? And will you see Jesus on the cross who died for you and give your life to him? Have you seen him? Shall we pray? Just as we pause for a moment, we invite the Holy Spirit to take the truth of his word and to plant it in our hearts. As we wait upon the Holy Spirit, we say, "Come, Holy Spirit, and minister this truth into our hearts." Where there is pride and arrogance and self, maybe today, for the first time, we see that it needs to be crucified. And then as we look to the cross at Calvary, we see the one who took our pride and arrogance and sin and all our shortcomings, and he took them upon his shoulders, his precious, perfect, pure shoulders. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. May we see you as our Savior, as our Lord, and our friend. Help us to live for you until that day when you call us home. Lord, fill us with a vision, the vision of Jesus. May we see Jesus. And for your glory we pray. Amen.